Wait. Short delay. Tell me when you're ready.
There's something to the bite of it. This one. Maybe that's why it takes time. Something to the bite.
The shear will start in about 2 minutes.
Just a minute. Okay, we are streaming.
Are you ready?
We are streaming. You're good. Oh, streaming.
Rabbi Daniel Rowe. Purim, 24th of March, Yudale Dado. Purim Lefi Agro.
I just wanted to discuss something a very interesting Indian or Mahara. The Gra gives us three Purushim on the Megillah. One's al derech hapshat, one is al derech haremez, and one is al derech hasoid. Even on Purim, I'm not going to go on derech hasoid. If I would understand it, maybe we'd have a chance here. But derech haremez, the Gra begins to be megala something to us, begins to reveal something to us about the story. And what he does actually is he doesn't really give a pirush on the Megillah, it's a pirush on the Gemara's pirush on the Megillah. That means to say the Gemara actually is the only time the Gemara takes through an entire Sefer in Tanakh, at the end of the first parak of Megillah, and the Gra shows how everything the Gemara is doing and explaining the Pesukim is also explaining something that we don't always see on the simple level of the story. The Peshutta Shel Mikra is recording the historical events that take place and the way that Hashem is revealed in this incredible process. But at the Remez level, something else happens. Every single character in the story is playing out a part of what happens within us. So by Hibimei Achashverosh, the whole story takes place within the context of Achashverosh. And the Gemara tells us two things. Number one, it's also in the Medrash Esther Rabbah. Every time we have the words of Hibimei, we know that something bad is going to be happening. Vayihibimei implies a process of becoming. We're not quite where we need to be. And therefore bad things happen. But why do we put the whole thing in the context of Achashverosh? It's not obvious if you go through the details of the story that Achashverosh is, yes, he's the backdrop against which it all takes place, but he doesn't really make decisions by himself. So he shouldn't really be the whole thing. And yet, the very opening Pesukim and the very last parak are about Achashverosh. So by Hibimei Achashverosh, the Gemara gives different pshatim in what it means, and that Achashverosh, in fact, spells doom. Even his name spells crisis that's going to happen. One point is the Lashon Shachar, that he's mashchet p'nei Shel Yisrael, he darkens the face of Yisrael, and in fact, we quote the pasuk, choshech p'nei Yisrael. Another point is the word Rosh is in his name, as in impoverishness, hakol nasim, Rosh in b'yom of everyone becomes poor in his days, because at the end he puts big taxes on the place. And the Gra points out that all of these elements are actually things that personify the Yetzirah. How so? Because the Yetzirah is Shachar, it's the darkness itself. Choshech p'nei Tohom, the darkness on the face of the abyss. Chazal tell us that that is actually the Malach HaMavis. The Tohom is the Malach HaMavis, and the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, is of course also the Yetzirah. So this is, Achashverosh embodies or personifies the Yetzirah. Also, obviously, a kol nas in Rosh, and everyone becomes impoverished, the primary source of a person who had wealth and it's lost, the primary taxes the human being pays in their life is to their Yetzirah. The primary expense of a human being is not to feeding themselves, it's to all sorts of things that are even not even necessary. Hakol nas in Roshin b'yamav, one ruled by the Yetzirah, everybody, whatever comes in is going to go out. And everybody's going to be taxed by it. And therefore we have a little hint that we're living in the world where Yibimei Achashverosh is in the late days of the Yetzirah. Hu Achashverosh ha-moylech ma-hoydu v'ad Kush. So of course, Hoydu v'ad Kush is the extent of the empire the Gemara discusses there. In fact, dealing with two close regions, depends which part of the empire Kush would have been. But if Kush means Ethiopia, it's from east to west. And the Gra points out that, interestingly enough, the words Hoydu and Kush, obviously they are the sunrise and sunset of the empire, right? The east to the west. But in fact, Hoydu means the glory. It's like the sunrise, the birth of a human life. And Kush is its blackening of death. So it's saying that we live in the world of the Yetzirah from birth to death. Shem of Esrim Meyam Medina, because, and I'm jumping around, but just to get some of the key points, Because there are three fundamental phases to the Yetzirah's domination of a human being, and this is how it works. It works sheva, that we machnis a person into chinuch only after 6 years. So it's up to the first 7 years is the Yetzirah's free run. It's the childish instincts that every human learns until they begin chinuch. Then they have till esrim, because they have 20 years of their life before there are even consequences, proper oinshim, to what they do. And once a person has habituated themselves to childlike behavior and to carefree behavior, then there's another mea shana in which the Yetzer will use that energy to dominate. And in fact, it's an amazing thing. I think it's the Ora Chaim or somebody who says this, don't quote me on that, but I don't remember the exact Makor, who says it, puts it this way, that essentially a human being, and this we certainly know in experience, is constantly hearing two voices. We identify as Yetzer Tov, Yetzer Hara, but there's another way of identifying them. In 99% of the cases, it's the voice of a child and the voice of an adult. A child wants it all and wants it now. An adult wants to think about all the consequences in this world, in Olam Haba, what's it going to mean for relationships, what's going to be my relationship with the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. An adult thinks big picture, a child thinks I want it all, I want it now. And we constantly hear those two voices. And you ask, that means that each one of us is really made up of a shutfus. In our decision-making, there is a partnership between the child and the adult. But here is the intriguing point. If you ask who is the senior partner, we're all going to be inclined to say my adult is the senior partner, but actually it's not true. The child has been around far longer. Take a 20-year-old person, they have a 20-year-old child sitting inside them, and at best a 7-year-old adult. And that means the child has the advantage. So the Megillah is revealing to us the power of the Yetzirah comes because the child thinks only with that I want it all, I want it now. It's an amazing concept, and therefore the Yetzirah gains dominance over the human being. And then we go on, I'm not going to go through every single point, but the obvious point is this, that the primary place in which the Yetzirah lives within us is in the chela v'dam, the blood and guts, the physicality of the human being. And the physical body of the human being is the red and the white, which is the flower, the shoshan, the rose, and it's often depicted that way in Chazal, that the rose of the human being, the red-white roses, are the actual embodiment of the red and the white of the human, and that's why Shushan HaBira, the capital, the place it lives within us, is exactly there. And so it goes on, B'shna Sholesh HaMolcho, the third year of a child's life is when he begins to eat Toim Tam Chito, begins to eat grain, eat the food of the world, post the Chet of Adam Arishan, and ingest good and bad, and that's when actually there's halachas as to what comes out of a child at that point now becomes something you can't be in proximity when you daven, because at that point the child is now eating all this stuff, and the child begins to speak, and it learns speech, and at that point the Yetzirah begins to tempt the child first with Se'uda, and this is exactly what the story now describes, as Se'uda, we first have food, and food begins to ingest the concept of taiva and temptation into the person, and then it gets into honor, and wealth, and all the things that happen in the Se'uda Shel Achashverosh are the stages by stages at which the Yetzirah, which Achashverosh, ensnares everybody and gets them under their grasp. In fact, the Gra also points out that first you always have a year in which the Yetzirah dominates. And in fact, in a year of the 365-day year, so there's certain, if you take those 360 days, and I'll tell you why that's significant in a minute, half the time we say is osuk in sleeping and davening and all sorts of things, the Yetzirah has no shlita over. But the remaining time is 180 days. Shmoinim ma'asiyoyim, the Yetzirah has full rule over. But then there's certain days in the year it has nothing. Rosh Chodesh Elul, Rosh Hashanah, 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, Erev Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur, it has no touch over those days, and therefore there's not a full, there's 360 days, it gets 180 of them. Then it has, when you have these days of tshuva, then the Yetzirah comes right back. It lets you have a few days off doing tshuva, and then it demoralizes the person by bringing them straight back down into Yetzirah. Shiva, all the 7 days of the second part of Achashverosh, which is the 70 years of the human being. And so this opening little story of the Sudas Achashverosh, which in the story in the Pshutoshel Mikra are the problems of Klal Yisrael joining in, assimilating into a world that is celebrating its own Choruban, at a deeper level is the pattern and pathway of how the Yetzirah gets hold of every individual as well. And of course the Remez therefore aligns beautifully with the Pshat, and this is how it works. But what it means is that Esther's going to actually reveal to us the pathway out of the Yetzirah. Interestingly enough, Achashverosh doesn't die in the story, and that I'm going to come to in a moment. But the Yetzirah has three personalities. Hu, Yetzirah, Hu, Asatan, Hu, Malach HaMavos. It's all three. And in the story we have Achashverosh's temptations, we have Haman who plays the role of the Mekatrik looking for what's wrong with Klal Yisrael, and we have Memuchan who is the Malach HaMavis who goes and kills Vashti. And so all three of them in the story are two aspects of the same. Two of them are dead by the end, and one has had the tikkun. And let's see how all this takes place. First of all, the story has two noshim primarily, two women, and the role of the isha is always to bring potential into actuality. And it means in the story it symbolizes the human, the guf, the physical embodiment of the person who will pick whether they marry the Yetzirah, the Achashverosh, or whether they marry the neshama, which is Mordechai. I'll come to those points in a minute. But Vashti Amalka, therefore, is the symbol of the human being who lives under the world of the Yetzirah, who manifests it in every part of their being. And when it comes to the end of the 7 days Mishta, which is the 70 years of the human life, and she's called Lifnei HaMelech, before the Melech Malchei Amlochim, to come, Bekesa Malchusa, to come with the Kesa of Torah, she refuses. V'tamoyin Vashti Amalka, she's not going to, even in the last moments of life, a person who has been crushed by the Yetzirah, who has been subjugated by it, has no Torah to show for it, and won't even want to do teshuva in the last moments. Even the Melech Achashverosh, even the Yetzirah in the last moments of a person's life, wants them to do teshuva. Because the only point of the Yetzirah was to try to get a person to reach higher levels. And even then, at the last minute, it calls Batamoyin. As the Gemara says, she was Orem, she had nothing. Which means she had no mitzvahs. She was Malei Tzarah, she was full of, she realized at the last moment how shameful and filthy her life had been. Suddenly there's Averas all over the place. And that, and she doesn't want to go back. There's no pathway back, and she's completely eliminated. And that's the tragic story of the human who falls first a bit of su'udah, and a bit of kovod, and a bit of wealth, and how harmful can these things be? And a few days of tshuva, and then back again. And that gradually, the person is so destroyed that even at the end, there's not a real tshuva that takes place. And this is the frightening scenario the Megillah depicts for us by the end of the first chapter. But the rest of the Megillah reveals to us how the tikkun takes place. And the only shame is the Gra gives us less and less and less as we go along. So I want to suggest one or two nekudas, one or two points that may be some thoughts that could be of tremendous, Be'ez Hashem, of tremendous value. First of all, again, there's many, many more points. It says, I am the Gra, I am Shom, and you will see Dvorim Niflaim, even in the brief words that the Gra gives us, Gedara Pei B'Kodesh. The second parak, we introduce a new thing, Esther or Hadassah. And the Gemara tells us, Hadassah is the word we give for tzaddikim. Esther means something is hidden. And of course that means that we're introducing the tzaddikas, where things are hidden. And what is hidden is the relationship with Mordechai HaYehudi, with Mordechai, who is going to symbolize also in the story the neshama. How do we know? Mordechai ben Yair, ben Shimi, ben Kish. Yair is of course the Or of Torah, as the word itself says. Shimi is of course the Shema Yisrael. And Kish is the God of the body, basically the Ksheyarif, this commitment that is unshakable to the Rabbeinu Shleimah. And that is what guides Esther. This, Esther is now going to be a new persona, a body that is untainted by Avera, that is not done any chait, that is subjugated totally to the world of its neshama. And that body is brought before the Melech, and it's the most precious thing that we have now, and we're now going to place it under the realm of the Yetzirah and see what happens. And amazingly, in the story, the second end of the second parak is dominated, according to Chazal. There's a whole bunch of things Achashverosh does once he finds Esther, and once he's Mamlecha, and he does a whole bunch of things. He first of all, he makes a Mishta Godli, he makes a great party. Then he makes a Hanocha, tax breaks. Then he gives out gifts, Veitel Masses. And then he's Kikob, it's Besulei Shenis. He rejects her. What is going on? So the Gemara tells us what's going on. It's exactly what it says afterwards. Ein Esther Magedes Moladata. In the Pshutish Mikra, there was one thing that bothers Achashverosh. Esther never reveals who she really is, what she's really connected to. Remember, Ein La Av V'Ein. She has no background. He can't research her. He can't find. There's only one person who knows, and that's Mordechai, and he's not going to say. What is the remez? What is the hint going on over here? And it's obvious. Ein La Av V'Ein. She has no attachment to anything in this world. She's pure because she's purish from ever. She has no particular anas in this world. Only what the neshama tells her to do, that's what she does. And the Yetzirah can't figure her out. It can't figure out how to get this person to do anything wrong. Right? As the Gemara says, they put her under an A. She will only take kosher food. She won't eat treif. She won't do anything wrong. And so the Yetzer Hara tries. It tries Mishta. Well, can we tempt her through, you know, physical food, get her to get too much Hanan? No, Ein Estamageda. She still won't reveal anything. Tries again. Okay, we'll give her, we'll protect her, we'll give money. See if money can tempt you. Untemptable. Gifts, untemptable. And then we'll show, we'll show everybody else in the world who gets lots of Atzlocha when they follow the Yetzer Hara. Maybe you'll be tempted. No, Ein Estamageda. There's no way. There's nothing. And this is the issue. This is impervious to the clutches of the Yetzer. So what does he do? He brings in Haman ben Amadossa, brings in the Mekatrek to try to find something wrong. And there's nothing wrong, but here's what's wrong. I'm jumping. What does the Mekatrek say? Yeshna am echad, mefoizah mefoirad, right? That's what he says. There's one people, they're scattered everywhere. And what does the Gemara say? That behind this, what seems like an ordinary, everyday anti-Semitic sort of description of the Jewish people actually lies a bunch of subtle clues. That Haman says to Achashverosh, he says, or to the Melech, in the Remez level we're talking to the Ribono Shel Olam, but to whichever it is, to Achashverosh, he says, let's kill Klal Yisrael, and Achashverosh says, you can't do that, they you know, Paray couldn't destroy them. And Haman turns around and says, it's okay, this time Yeshno, they're Yeshenim in the mitzvahs, they're not alert to the mitzvahs. There's all these, there's still a small amount of them who are deeply embedded in Torah, who are deeply embedded in mitzvahs, who are Talmid Chachamim, who are Yirei Shamayim. Ah, but they're Am Echad. They rise and fall together. In other words, even if you've got a single tzaddik who can't be tempted to Yetzer Hara, there's still a kitruk against them. Because the whole of Klal Yisrael is not perfect. And Klal Yisrael is only a single entity. One beautiful neshama and one averaless human being does not help if they haven't helped Klal Yisrael. Incredible. So there's still a kitrug against them. So what does Esther do? She speaks to the neshama and decides what they need to do. So, b'leich k'nois kol ha'yehudim. There's a gzeira against Klal Yisrael and a gzeira against the person himself. Even if they themselves achieve tremendous levels of purity, there's still a gzeira against them. If Selech knows Kol HaYodim, we have to bring in all of Klal Yisrael. And when she's going to go daven before the Ribono Shel Olam, she's going to have, this is how I'm going to come lifnei HaMelech. How? With 3 days on behalf of the whole of Klal Yisrael. A person davening to Hashem has to daven to the Ribono Shel Olam on behalf of all of Klal Yisrael. B'shem Kol Yisrael. That's the only way to undo a gzeira. That's the only way to live anything in this world. Either to physically be koines Yisrael and try to bring them to tshuva, or at the very least to cry the tears of Klal Yisrael and to feel not myself and own, even a great person's, their own perfected neshama, but to feel the whole of Klal Yisrael when they come with Nei HaMelech. And I'm jumping through, the Grod doesn't take us through the rest, but I want to give a ha'ara. When Esther is toying on behalf of Klal Yisrael, notice what she says each time. She has the same theme. She says it twice, once more explicitly, once less explicitly, once partially, once fully. When she says, "Tanes da Malka Berek Zayin, Matzasi Chayin Beinecha HaMelech Ve'im Al HaMelech Toiv Tinoseni Nafshi B'Sheilasi V'Ami V'Bakashosi," if I found favor in your eyes, should have been enough. But Im Al HaMelech Toiv, it has to also be good for you. L'mah Adav Adoyme. It's exactly what happens in Moshe Rabbeinu's Bakosha, as some of the Achorinim bring out. When Chet HaEgel, when Hashem says that He's going to wipe out all of Klal Yisrael, and Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, Lama Yomru Mitzrayim, and that's it, the Gzeiros rescinded. What is the meaning of this? And again, I think it's Leir HaChaim, I may be wrong, I apologize, I didn't look it up before, busy day. But it's brought this way, that what Moshe Rabbeinu's Taina was as follows. If we've sinned so much that we need to be destroyed, we're masking. There's no arguments here. But I have only one question. Lama Yomer Mitzrayim, won't it create a Chilul Hashem if we're destroyed? Let's forget us. As far as we're concerned, we're willing to go. But we don't care about us. We care about you. And won't this create a problem for you and your plan for Kavoy Shamayim and Gilu Shechina in the world? Won't it look bad for you? Won't it create a Chilul Hashem? Says the Ribono Shel Olam, if you're coming thinking about me, that's a whole different equation. So long as you're thinking about yourself, you're finished. But once you live your life with the Ribono Shel Olam, it's a whole different cheshbon. Now we can talk, now we can undo. Exactly what Esther says. Of course, al derech haremez, the melech is the Rabbeinu Shalom. But only if it's good for you, I'm only thinking about you. This is exactly what she says. What bothers me is this, that it's not good for you, not that it's not good for me. And at first she gets saved, that's enough to save her. But remember, by the end of Perek Zion, nothing has happened. She's safe, but Klal Yisrael isn't safe. So back she goes. And this time, he's got the tavas given to Mordechai. But now, im al ha-melech toiv, it's good for the melech, im matzasi chayin lefonov, v'chosha adobo lefnei ha-melech. Not only is it good, but it's actually the right thing. For toiv ani b'neinov, and I'm also good for you. Everything is what's up to the melech. Then, yikosev lo'ashiv ha-svarim ha-chshev ha-shalom ben ha-medosa. Then we can start to undo all the damage and bring Klal Yisrael back to perfection at the end of the story. So in other words, the Megillah is giving us two very powerful hints over here. That in the Milchemes HaYetzer, there are two things. So long as we're focused on ourselves, we can't win. Even if we win, if we're too busy focused on ourselves, we lose anyway. But if our focus when we wake up every morning is, what am I doing for Klal Yisrael? And what am I doing for the Ribbono Shel Olam? Then the Satan has no pischoin peh, taluhu olav, it's finished. And in fact, all the koichos atum have no pischoin on Klal Yisrael, and in the end, they are all destroyed as well. And even Achashverosh becomes, the Yetzer HaTzar becomes manifest as a tool that was only ever designed to bring about the tshuva of Klal Yisrael and nothing more. Now, the Gra doesn't say that Beferish, but I say it's a speculative, it's an idea, but I am not so unconfident saying the idea because it does appear Beferish in the Gra's Talmud, in Reb Chaim Veloz and the Nefesh HaChaim. Because the Nefesh HaChaim brings to us in the Shah Gimel, he says, on the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, Chi nochosh meimis and nochosh machaya. What does it mean? Moshe Rabbeinu puts a benochosh, nechash and nechoshes. That's going to somehow be tikkun. El aloy meloch, but still he calls man shal, whenever he saw them, they look up, but they give over the hearts, l'avim shal ha-shamayim, then we're safe. So what else the Nefesh HaChaim? So why do you need a nochosh up there? What's the nochosh doing? By the way, it's the same, obviously, the same Mishnah that speaks about the Yad Vashem Moshe fighting Amalek. So it's obviously the same idea. What do you need a nochosh? Says Reb Chaim Veloz'hin, loy malach the following. That the nochosh is more powerful than any of us. Exactly as the first perek shows us in the Megillah. It begins from the age of 3, it begins till the age of 7, it begins till the age of 20. We have no chance. It will destroy the person so badly that they, like Vashti, have nothing left of them by the end. Not even shuv in the last minute, it's gone. The nochosh, a person's first hakara has to be that there's nochosh, the Yetzer Hara, Amalek is more powerful than we are. And when you realize the nochosh is higher than you, then there's only one way to defeat it. You can fight it this way and fight it that way. In the end, it's more powerful. In the end, if you beat it, it will still be God, it will be God, every day it will get stronger. And it will not be defeated. There's only one way to defeat it. Mistapim klape malam, mishabdim eslibam, says the Nefesh HaChaim, is when we live with the hakorah of Einoid Muvada, there's nothing but Hashem. And of course, the whole Pshutishal Mikra, the whole overt meaning of the Megillas Esther is exactly that. That whereas in every other, V'lo Yavar, at the end of the Megillah, it will not pass. When all the other Sifrei Tanakh have gone, the Megillas Esther will still be there. When every Moed has achieved Batol, and you might say, Mashiach Olam Abba, that Esther Megillah Purim will remain. Because Purim is this, every other Moed commemorates how good can defeat evil, how the Rosh Hashanah can overcome evil. But Purim shows you how evil itself can only be Megala Hashem. We spoke about this many years ago, many in different Sforim, it says it this way, Sif Sechaim amongst others, that in fact, the whole brilliance of the whole gilui of the Purim story is Einoid Mulvado. Why? Because nobody is given any power in the entire story except for Haman. Achashverosh makes no decisions by himself. It's always where he's pressured. Hashem himself doesn't appear overtly in the Megillah. Esther can't even get to the king. Mordechai can barely get to Esther. Nobody can do anything except Haman. Haman and Mamuchan. Who are Haman and Mamuchan? They run the entire story, runs the whole world. Hasaras Atabas, the ring is given to Haman. There is nobody who can do anything but him. And the end of all his choices is Oisai Solo Alayit. He is hanging on the tree of Shehechin and Mordechai that he himself had built. His gzeirah to destroy Klal Yisrael only had a few victims, himself and every Amaleki. That was it. Nobody else died as a result of his gzeirah. His gzeirah backfired on himself because the queen was Jewish, but nobody had made Esther the queen except for him by getting rid of Vashti. And so everything Haman did conspired to destroy himself. He's hung on a gallows. No one built that except for him. He built that. The gzeirah to destroy Amalek comes for one reason, because he had made it that the gzeirah of Amalek couldn't be destroyed. So now you have to override it by destroying anyone, destroying yourself. He did all that. And effectively gave Mordechai the Malchus and brought Klal Yisrael back to Eretz Yisrael and built Beis HaMikdash again. It's all the Gilui of Hashem is happening through the Koichos of Ra. Because it's telling you that in the short term, evil can win. But in the long term, all evil can do is destroy itself and reveal the Rabbi Shalom. And when evil reveals Hashem, it reveals Ein Oidim Uvadoi. There's nothing but Hashem. That's what we have to do on Purim. We have to get to the level of understanding Ein Oidim Uvadoi. And when we understand that when a person realizes Ein Oidim Uvadoi is nothing but Hashem, then all their drives and everything they have is for nothing but Hashem. And the minute that happens, the Yetzirah is defeated. A person drinks to the point where they see so deeply that it doesn't matter which pathway you go down, the Rebbein Shalom gets revealed. Where they see with clarity there's nothing but Hashem in the world. And what the Megillah is telling us is whenever we wake up in the morning and say, not what do I want in the world and Hashem please make it happen, but Rebbein Shalom, what do you want in the world? And please remove the Yetzer from me so I can serve you better. Then there's no power to the Yetzer at all. Then Esther and Malka can tame it, and then everything can. The extent to which we do that is an amazing surprise. It's a little switch inside us. The extent to which we're trying to battle ourselves, we're going to lose. But the extent to which we just wake up and say, you guide me through the day. What you want should happen. Chaim Volozhin goes so far as to say, when we daven, we should only really be davening, even we daven for Rofei Chayle Am Yisrael, Hashem naturally on the Rofei Chayle Am Yisrael, we've blocked you out of the world, come back into the world, because it's your Rotzoi. It's an amazing thing. But to the extent to which we're just living for that, that's the extent to which there's a bit of Yitz, and that's the Simcha of Purim, is at least for one day a year, it's Yom Kippurim is like this, a bittle of all Ra, because all Ra is just subservient, ultimately, to reveal the Rosh Hashanah in the world. I finish with this. There's many, many other Yesodas, but I just want to raise this. Of course, the whole of Purim, obviously, is linking straight back to Gan Eden. The Ginas HaMelech is, of course, the Gan Eden itself. Hadassah, who is the tzaddikus of the story, in Purim the Gan Eden is described in the Sechah Shabbos as Gan Das, the Garden of Hadassim. So Hadassah is there. And obviously, Haman is born in Gan Eden. Haman min haTorah minayin, asked the Gemara, where do we find Haman in the Torah? Min haEitz asher tzivisicha levilti haChomer min haAchalta. Is it from the tree I told you to eat that you ate? Well, the Baruch Hashem himself sounds confused because of the word Hamin, which is the name Haman. When man is so self-centered that he thinks the Baruch Hashem is some distant, hazy, maybe not even there thing, that's when the possibility of Ra enters, and that's when the possibility of Tumah enters. And that came off the tree in Gan Eden. And in the Purim story, went right back on the Eitz Gavaya Chamishim Amos, straight back on the tree where it belongs. And we drink at the Loyada beyond, because the fruit of the Eitz Adas was, of course, Yayin, and we use it to go beyond Das, all the way back at the Loyada, all the way back to when it was clear that Rebbein Shalom was one in the world. I think we're out of time, there's much more to say, but these are just some of the things that seem to emerge from the Rimozim that the Gra gives us. And the powerful Mahalchim for our Avodas HaPurim, like Huda by Sa'ira of the Simcha of the Sasa and the Akar Kati, a lot of them here, the Amin. Amen.